Let us pray. Most Holy Christ, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear. Amen. You may be seated. The two apostles commemorated on this day are among those about whom little is known. Those are the first words in the biographies of the saints we commemorate today, Philip and James. Indeed, they are mentioned only a very few times in Scripture. There are other Philips and other James in Scripture, and quite often we get these confused. I could say more about all of that, but it's there for you in the bulletin if you want to know more about these two and about their distinctions from the others that carry the same name. And I encourage you to look deeper into that, but for today and for our purposes in this moment, suffice it to say about these two, little is known. And I think that makes this particular feast for these particular two saints all the more appropriate for this particular day. For if truth be told, the most important saints, every bit as important as the big names in the pantheon of saints, are those for which we do not know their names. Perhaps what this James and this Philip represent more than anything are questioning followers, people dedicated to being with and following Jesus, and yet with questions. What this James and this Philip represent is the everyday saint, if you will, the behind-the-scenes saint. We celebrate them in essence to celebrate all of those whose names we will never know, but who are clearly walking in the way, who by their daily witness do make the reality of our existence just a bit closer to the dream God has for us as a body. And that, all of that, is so important because today what we do in this sacred space is welcome you, all of you stepping forward for confirmation or reception or reaffirmation, into the Episcopal Church, into an everyday walk transformed by deeper faith and commitment to the way of Jesus Christ. This is not an ending today. It's not an arrival. It's instead a huge beginning. Most people by now know that I ask all the confirmand candidates to send me a letter prior to this day, which most all of you did. I very much enjoy reading those letters. They tell me a lot. I have as one aspect of them to have the candidate ask me any remaining questions. And I do that very purposely. I don't think anyone in this crowd did this, but the most disappointing addressing of this aspect of the letter I ask for is when I get the answer that goes something like this: I really don't have any questions. I'm all good. That answer worries me far more than those that list all kinds of questions, all kinds of doubts about themselves and their faith, about the church and its faith and its integrity. Because a person who is still asking all of those questions is a person who has not decided that they know all they need to know, or even worse, that what they know is enough and is right and is settled. That's one reason I love that Jesus left us with this idea of the way. The way is an act of movement, of progress, of journey, of travel. It's not static. The very name of Jesus' movement, the way, is an indication that on this path, on this journey, on this road, arriving is not the aim, or we might say even a possibility. The Buddhists have a saying that goes, when you meet the Buddha on the road, kill him. The 9th century Buddhist monk who came up with that meant by it, whenever you believe you have arrived, you are in big trouble again. If you ever think, I found it, I'm here, I need nothing else, you are in a dangerous place. We don't arrive. Faith is not about a destination. It is instead setting out on a lifelong journey of movement from place to place, idea to idea, learning to learning, devotion to devotion, pain and struggle, ending in growth and strength. In some of those letters, I often read a remorse, a regret, a sadness that you haven't become perfect before this day. Or that somehow after this day, when you hit a hard patch, you're going to fail the vows you make and the intent you have in this day. And all of that is natural and to be expected, and most of us get that. But what I want to tell you is this: it is absolutely necessary and a great gift to live and walk this faith exactly that way. So don't try to get it all settled. Instead, relish the ambiguity, the change, the growth, the challenge, the movement. Because when you are on the path, on this way, that's exactly how you're called to live it out. Moving, growing, changing, falling, getting back up, and moving again. Today, my beloved, you are not signing up for perfection, nor are you professing to attain it. If you were to become perfect, you would be God, and that's the greatest heresy of them all. You, nor I, will ever attain the perfected state. No, in a sense, perfection for us in this journey is to just keep moving, just keep trying, just keep striving. We're not going to arrive. Instead, we're going to live on the move, on the path, on the journey. In the book, The Saints in Daily Christian Life by Romano Guardini, he says this: if we were to probe a little further, we would be able to recognize the outlines of the figure of a new type of saint. It's no longer a man or woman who does exceptional things, but simply one who does what every man or woman who wishes to act well in a given situation will do, no more, no less. This saint will no longer be characterized by extraordinary behavior, as the historian, say, understands it. She will no longer appear to the world as separated from her fellow human beings or above them. On the contrary, she will be doing the same thing as everyone else, what needs to be done, what is right and just. But she will join to her behavior a purity of intention more and more deeply united to a great love of God, more and more detached from selfishness and self-satisfaction, unquote. Each of you come today to sign up for that, and each of you will live it out differently, uniquely. But also, each and every one of you is a saint of God. I don't need your biographies. I don't need to know about great things you've done or the mistakes. Regardless of all that, you are a saint. I want you to hear that and know it. Your name may never be celebrated like we celebrate Philip and James today, but just because little is known does not mean little is the result. In fact, I would venture to say the grandest transformations come from the tireless work and walk of the unknown faithful. So today we are all, those watching and those in this room, blessed by all of you, inspired by all of you. Look forward to walking, moving, journeying with all of you. And those words from Isaiah today, those words are what we hope for you, and quite frankly for ourselves, as we walk together. And when we turn to the right, or when we turn to the left, our ears shall hear a word behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk on it." One of you asked me in the letters a very good question. Why do we say amen at the end of a prayer? And that's a great question. It is our response. The offerer of the prayer puts it forward. The listeners of the prayer give acclamation and affirmation by saying amen, or more clearly, so be it, or may it be so. In fact, professional Christians like me are taught in seminary if we offer the prayer, we really shouldn't say amen, because that response is for the listeners, not the prayer, as it were. It is the response of our fellow travelers saying, yes, yes, so be it. May it be so. May this come true. So when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. May it be so. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.